Some of you have been rushing already this morning, been trying to go fast. I want us to start. You close your eyes and take one deep breath with me. Okay, let's do it. Okay, the time that it took you to take that breath, I want to talk for just a second. We're going to be in Isaiah 40. I think we got a slide with Isaiah 40. I want to talk a little bit about real speed. Okay, so between here and the Pacific Ocean, it's about 1,500 miles away. In that time that it took us to take that breath, if you were able to go at the speed of light, you could have gone, put your feet in the Pacific Ocean, and come back, not once, not twice, not 20 times, not 50 times, not 100 times, 500 times. That's how fast light moves. You could have, in one thousandth of a second, to get from here to LA. It's kind of nuts. Like, it's hard to even, like, it doesn't even make sense, right? 500 times in 1 second, back and forth. So we're just, stay with me for a second here. There's some stars in this picture here. When you go outside tonight, Independence, there's not a lot of stars, just a little bit, right? Whatever stars you can see, if they're a legit star and not some SpaceX satellite or something, like if they're a real star, the closest one has traveled at that same speed of light for 4 years and 3 months. That same speed that would get you to LA in a thousandth of a second. It's been traveling for more than 4 years just to get to Ernie's pupil, right? Like just that little speck, it's gone 4 years to get there. And on average, those stars are decades, if not hundreds of years. Some of them, the light, even that you can see with your naked eye, some of it's been traveling 4,000 years to get to here at that speed. Now, I'm saying all this, and you're like, what are we even talking about? Like, it's hard to understand all that, right? The book of Job, this great book in the Old Testament, God shows up in the midst of crisis, and he has this conversation with Job about how big and amazing he is. And wherever you came into the room today, we're going to start in Isaiah, where God is talking about who he is. And he, in this case, he starts talking about the night sky and the stars. So if hopefully you're in Isaiah 40. We're going to be bouncing around in that chapter a little bit, if you'll turn there with me. So Isaiah chapter 40, if we can go to this next slide here, we're going to start in verse 25. This is God speaking here. He says, "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One." So sometimes we come in and there's this lie that we're struggling with of we got all these problems or things we're stressed about or things we're maybe even just goals in our life. And we have this cloud of, there's all this stuff, and there's God over here, and we act like they're all kind of in the same footing, right? But clearly God, who created stuff that can move that fast, like he's on a different plane than whatever you're struggling with between now and tomorrow, right? Like, God says, what can you compare me to? Like, there's nothing in the same ballpark as God, right? Nothing that is his equal. Whatever you're stressed about right now is not even close to as big and powerful and as creative as he is. So here he continues on. He says, verse 26, "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." This idea that just look up at the sky and you see just the vastness of God's power. But as we like to do, as a whole society, we got a bunch of little LEDs or whatever in our house. We got build roofs so we don't have to mess with the rain. And super rich people put a bunch of satellites up there so you can't even see nearly as many stars, right? So for most of us, like it's probably been a minute since you stared up and were like, wow. Because we got so much stuff that keeps us from ever looking at that, right? probably your life has so much stuff, even if it's small compared to God. It's got so much stuff cluttering up your vision that you haven't really thought about the bigness of God. But maybe some of you are like, okay, God's maybe big, God's maybe powerful, but I got my own stuff I'm messing with. I got my own stuff I'm struggling with, right? Look at this picture here of this guy who just is probably going through some struggles. I just glanced at this picture, man. There's a lot happening in that picture. There's a lot of detail if you look at it closely. But my guess is that guy's got some struggles in his life. My guess is every single one of us today, whether you're a mom or not, is there's probably some problems right in the foreground. And they might not be nearly as big of a star, but they're a lot closer to you than a star, right? It's comforting sometimes when we're reading in the Bible, and the same thing you might be thinking comes right up, right? This very next verse, verse 27, Isaiah is a prophet sent to Israel, also known, sometimes they go by the name Jacob, one of the forefathers. He says, why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Now, before we go on to this next verse, hang on just a second. Oh, you're okay. Verse 27. Be honest with yourself right now and think back, whether it's today or some other time in your life. If you've tried to walk with God, if you tried to have a relationship with Him, at some point, you've felt this way. Somebody you love died when you felt like they shouldn't have. Or some bill couldn't get paid even though it was really important. Or something that you keep messing up at that you're so sick of, you just are still chained to it and you can't get free of it. And you start to feel like, whether God's real or not, God's not involved like you want Him to be involved. Right? The truth is, if you keep walking it out with God, there's going to be moments where you feel like this, like I'm hidden. God doesn't see me. And if you feel that way, that's not a time to say, like, I guess Christianity is not for me. Right? Like, it's right here in the Bible. Like, this feeling is here. So let's hear about God's answer to it. Verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. God will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. Just like we can't really get our head around the speed of light, like God does stuff in ways that we would not do them. God creates stuff that we don't understand. And there's stuff going on in your life. Doesn't mean God's not involved because you don't understand where God's involved. But there's a promise here that God's not given up. It's not that God's tired of you. It's not that God's weary of your problems. What is it going to go on to say? Let's keep reading. God gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. So here's the deal. It doesn't promise us that if you believe in God, you're never going to be weary. Or that if you believe in God, you're never going to feel weak. Some of us, we're trying to do the right thing for a little while until it gets hard. Until we don't feel like doing it anymore. God shows up, if we could stay with that verse, sorry, I know I'm a little confusing. God shows up in the midst of the weariness. When you feel like you can't go further, He shows up to help you go further. When you feel like you don't have the power to get it done is when God does show up and give you power. So if you're here today and you're feeling weak, Satan wants to tell you it's because God's not real, where when God is actually saying, like, you're almost ready for what I want to give you. You're almost ready for what I want to give you. Let's keep reading verse 30. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. What this is saying is if you go choose to live it your own way, you do it not God's way, you're still going to have these problems. You're still going to have challenges in life where you feel like I can't handle this or I'm tired of this. Life on earth involves feeling like you can't handle your stuff and getting tired, no matter what path you pick. Problem is if you do it on your own, That's where the story ends. Like, there's nobody to help when things get hard, right? Verse 31 is the promise. But those who, what does it say? Hope. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Renew their strength. God doesn't promise us that every day is going to feel wonderful the moment you wake up. What he's saying is he's going to come and refresh you so you can do things you couldn't do without him. The hope piece, I'll tell you when we need to keep going forward. Hope's actually even back there, right? But the hope piece, we're going to talk about this today because that's the key part of that promise, right? The key part of our side. When you see a promise in the Bible, you want to be looking for what's my side of it. We can trust God to do his side of it. But how do I do my part? What does it mean to hope in the Lord? Sometimes this gets translated as wait in the Lord. As I was working on this passage this week and reading Isaiah 40, the whole chapter is wonderful. But it actually was reminding me a lot of James chapter 5. And I'm going to take this to James chapter 5, even though it doesn't use the word hope. I think it's going to get at this principle of what does it mean to hope in the Lord. So now, yeah, if we can go to that next slide, hope. Thank you. So here I got Isaiah 40, 31, and then there's James 5. If you got little notes that you're taking here, James 5 would be great to write down. It's a great chapter. And here's the deal. Isaiah, as a book in the Bible, obviously written way before James, hundreds if not thousands of years before, different person writing it, very different feel. James is like to the point, tells you more like here's what you need to know. Isaiah and James, both very aggressive though, right? Tell you things you don't want to hear so you can be better. But Isaiah uses a lot of poetry. Isaiah is very worried about ancient Israel and some history there too. But they both have this feel or this smell of God. They're both God-breathed, would be another way to put it. And what do I mean by that? Well, there's some similar themes that start to come through. Things like, if you're rich and oppressing other people, like you have stuff to be afraid of in both the passages, right? Like, if we read that, as Americans, it can be scary, right, to read some of that, to know, like, wow, God seems to be very critical of people that have a lot and that have other people doing stuff for them, right? Another thing that comes up in James, though, is some of these same themes from Isaiah of waiting on God and of God's goodness to people, right? So talk a little bit about, and I don't have these verses up on the screen for you, so if you want to read them, you're going to have to flip to James 5 yourself. But 5, 7 through 8, I feel like it's very similar, this idea of hoping in God. It says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring's rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. So in that context, James is talking about people that are getting persecuted by rich people. And he says, hold on. Like, be like a farmer because God's going to take care of you. And why does he say be like a farmer? If you've been around farmers ever, like, farmers put in a lot of work, right? But also, farmers cannot make tomatoes or corn or whatever they're after. They can't just like get into some warehouse and like make it happen, right? It's not quite the same as like working at Aspen or something where it's like, okay, we got all this stuff, like let's get it done. For a farmer, it's like, I'm going to do this part and then God's going to have to do stuff I can't do and this is going to grow. And so it can be things like rain where it's like, I'm going to work for months hoping that the weather does the same thing this year that it did last year. And if it doesn't, all my work's going to be for nothing. So why do I say that it's like hope? Hope is not this thing where like you just put a smile on your face and twiddle your thumbs on your couch. Like, that's not the type of hope that Isaiah's talking about. Like, hope is like what a farmer does. Like, a farmer puts in the work that they can because they're hoping that God will do what they can't do, right? So they get out there, they're putting in the work in the field or whatever, but they know like God's going to have to make this fruit or this vegetable grow. God's going to have to provide rain, right? So for parenting, it would be like showing up for your kids, knowing that like God's going to have to get a hold of your teenager and convict them from the inside for them to really get it. But you're going to show up so things are prepared. Don't point. Yeah, we got some kids, people pointing, right? But you're going to have to show up so that things are ready when that rain does come. Does that make sense? Because sometimes God's trying to get a hold of people and nobody has prepared them for God. And it's not as fruitful, right? Here's the thing. It's easy to like keep this real vague and to be like, okay, that was a little bit positive. I got like a shot in my arms to go. But I have this picture of a hoe up here because I came across this story of a farmer named Wes Jackson. He was growing up in Kansas in like the 1920s or something. And he told this story about working on the farm with his siblings and his parents. But he talked about having a hoe and getting rid of weeds with his brother in a field, right? So they're not super mechanized, right? He's just like 1930s Kansas. You know, you got a hoe and your brother, and that's how you're taking care of the field. But he talked about something that also comes up in James 5. James 5 talks about confessing our sins to each other, taking care of each other. Here's what Wes's story about farming. He said he's hoeing an area, and his brother doesn't say anything to him, but his brother drops back and gets a spot that he missed and then goes and catches up. And Wes talked about that was basically like a reprimand from his brother. Like he hadn't done it right, so his brother had to go back and fix what he did. And as I was thinking about that, I think how words fall short a lot of times with other people. And sometimes you go to somebody and you say, hey, you're doing it wrong, and that can be helpful sometimes if there's trust there. But I thought it'd be easy to look at some farm boys in Kansas in the 1930s and think like, man, look at how they're doing it with just hoes and stuff, and like what a poor way these poor kids and da-da-da-da-da. How many people have family members or even anybody in your life that's close enough to you that they could show you when you're doing something a little off without any words and help you to change and do better? Most of us have nobody around us who's working close enough to us and paying attention to us, and we're paying attention to them. We're like, we don't even need words to push each other to do better. And sometimes we look at situations and like, oh, that's poor, or that's hard, or I don't want that, and we've missed the real riches that are there. And like what Wes was talking about was like a healthy family where people were close enough that they could push each other and do better. Think about us as a church. Like the very end of James 5 talks about if somebody gets caught in sin and you're able to show them the error of their ways, like that's a big deal. It's this wonderful thing. And there's times where we need to use our words and go to somebody and say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. But my hope also is as a church, we could get to the spot where we start doing stuff together enough that other people can show us, right? What if your family was close enough with another family that you learned how to parent by seeing somebody else parent? And maybe they're not missing a spot that you miss. And they don't even have to say anything to you. You just get to notice like, huh, my brother's doing it differently than I am. I could try that. But I thought, like, Wes had the openness to pay attention to his brother and to do something about it. My guess is if you'll open your eyes to, like, Jesus, show me another Christian in this room who's doing something right that I could learn from. My guess is the Holy Spirit will help you on that. Like, he wants us learning from each other, right? And if you are seeing somebody else make a mistake, there might be a time where God tells you to go tell them. Can you do anything right beside them to help make it right, though? Like, instead of just immediately going to them and telling them they're wrong, have you worked on the problem yourself at all? Are you doing the work beside them, like brothers in a field, right? Because if you're working beside them, they're going to be a lot more open to receiving something from you, okay? So we took a diversion there for a second, right? Here's one other thing from James 5, and then I'm going to bring this into Mother's Day, right? So James 5 also talks about God being so full of compassion and mercy. James 5:11, it's talking about Job, but in the view of this hope and the view of this perseverance, it talks about God being rich in compassion and mercy. Because Job had faith and hope in God, even when nothing looked right, he got to experience compassion and mercy from God. Isaiah 40 has a similar idea of in the middle of God talking about how powerful he is, in the middle of God trying to help people change, follow the real God, there's this thing about sheep that comes up. And this is actually the reason I picked Isaiah 40 this week. I was thinking about my own mom. And there's a verse here that when she was really starting to get close to Jesus, there was a verse that meant a lot to her. She was mom of some young kids at the time. And I think being a mom at any age is got a lot of things that's hard about it, right? Especially being the mom of some little kids is challenging, right? And here's a verse from Isaiah 40. Whenever I read it, I think of my own mom because she talked about it, about God warming her heart through. So here's verse 11. It talks about God. It's the same chapter we're reading. God tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. God gently leads those that have young. We're going to hang out in this verse for a minute. So my mom read that as a young mom. I think, if I've got kind of my time period right, she's working at McDonald's trying to help end meet. And she got this feeling that like God sees her as a mom. And that God's willing to slow down to not leave her behind. And that God's going to take care of her kids. She told me this week when I was talking to her about it, I warned her. She goes to my brother's church and my sister's church sometimes. I was like, you may not want to come to Maywood. I'm going to talk about you this week. But she was talking to me about this verse again, and she said, as a mom, you worry about your kids. I think that's probably a mom thing. Every mom I've been around has some worry about their kids. But she said, I knew I didn't have to worry, even though I think she still struggled with it, because she said, I knew God would take care of my kids. And she got this image of like God holding Sean and Audrey and me close. And if you're a mom today, think about that. Like God can take care of your kids. I think this is a verse you can hold on to with that. I also was thinking about, in Genesis, there's this herdsman, and he's talking about his flock, and that several of them have young ones. And he's like, I can't drive the herd very fast, or it'll kill some of them. There's this idea of a good shepherd, like, slowing the whole group down to not hurt the moms and the lambs, right? And if you're a mom, or even if you're just, if you're a dad, if you're around young kids, you let Jesus slow things down because you just can't move as fast if you're going to bring kids with you. And I know myself, like that's a struggle as a parent to not buck the limitations that God wants to put on you. And no matter whether you have kids or not, if you're here today, think about that. Like, do you let Jesus set the pace? And there's seasons of life that need to go slower. Like, not every season of life is the same. And you might be living your life today like as if you're 22 or something, right? But maybe that's not the right way. Like, maybe Jesus is trying to slow something down in your life so that somebody doesn't get hurt. And here, Jesus is saying, or God is being compared to the shepherd that slows things down to take care of those little ones, take care of those moms. And this Mother's Day, of all the days of the whole year, it's time to slow down enough to take care of your mom, right? Wherever your mom is, whatever your relationship with your mom is, I think it's worth slowing down and saying, Jesus, is there some way you want me to take care of my mom today? And let Jesus set the pace. You know, like, I don't know your relationship with your mom, but you can ask that of Jesus. Like, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And if your mom has already passed away or you don't have access to her, like, what if you said, like, Jesus, I want to slow down. Is there somebody else, some other mom you want me to take care of? somebody else that's vulnerable in some way that you want me to take care of? Just ask. But this last picture I have, it's just this little statue, Jesus holding this lamb close and then leading this lamb, these other sheep. Hope, the hope in God that leads to new strength, it's hope like that, right? It's saying, Jesus is going to take care of us, and we're going to let Him set the pace. Jesus is going to take care of us, and we're going to let Him set the pace. So, go back to that James passage. Your life was like this farm. Like, what's your work? What's the work you got to do for months and months and months in hopes that God's going to do a miracle? Are you doing your work to get yourself and things for those around you ready? Because hope will make you strong even when things don't seem like they're working out, right? Like a farmer, if the rain needs to come in October, the farmer will keep working all through June and July and doesn't have to have clouds in the sky to keep working. He's got hope, right? You may have no clouds in your sky. You may have no reason to think that this next job interview is going to work for you or that you're ever going to get to see your kids again or that you're ever going to get totally free, right? But you don't. If you got hope, there's this idea like God's going to knock down the things that I can't knock down. I just need to do my part today that He is leading me to do. Don't come up with all your own ideas. Say like, Jesus, what's the thing today? Let's do it together. For some of us, that means slowing down enough that we don't leave Jesus and all the moms behind, right? Like we just go whatever pace the shepherd sets for us, right? I want to pray to close us out. It's a simple blessing I want to pray over you guys, okay? If you guys would bow your heads. Jesus, we believe that You are the good shepherd. Help us to listen to You this week. Help us to follow You this week. Particularly with our moms today, help us to listen to You and to follow You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.